You are listening to the Passion City Church DC podcast. To learn more about Passion City Church, including our gathering times in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com. Today's talk comes from Pastor Ben Stewart.
Well, when I was in college, there was a beautiful park that on sunny days, the girls like to go study at and lay out. So the guys used to like to go to the park to hit on those girls. And the strategy many of them picked up was to get themselves a dog, the cutest dog possible, preferably a puppy, because they would walk out and the move was the girls would be like, oh my gosh, look at the puppy. And you're like, I know, he's a little rascal, but he's lovable like me. And, you know, kind of move on from there. So I had a roommate that wanted to be one of those guys, because he wanted to date one of those girls. And so he needed one of those dogs. And we advised against it as his roommate. He was one of those guys that could barely feed and clothe himself. We're like, don't bring an animal into your crazy. It's not right. But he had a vision. He was undaunted. So he went and got one and he came home. And I remember he brought home this gorgeous animal. And I say animal because she was 3/4 wolf. Which I don't even know how that works, but it does. It's not legal, by the way, learn that. But she was beautiful. And so I remember the first day, there was a sunny day, I was sitting in the living room and he just kind of comes prancing in shorts and a t-shirt, had a tennis ball in one hand, leash in another, and just went, going to the park. Got her, walked out and showed up. And not too long after that, I hear the front door open. And I see the wolf trot back in and she's like smiling. And then my roommate kind of stumbles into the room, red face, sweating, and collapses into this chair. And I was like, dude, what happened to you? And he proceeds to tell me the story of what happened at the park. So he showed up there and sure enough, wonderful, gorgeous women all across the landscape, right? And so he unleashes this dog, takes this tennis ball and kind of lobs it out there. And the wolf runs right past the ball, straight into the bushes. It wasn't quite the idea. He's like, all right, we got some work to do. But as he's watching her do that, he hears this voice next to him and go, wow, what a lovely animal. And he turns and it was this dude that was like a big dog lover, which was not really the goal. So they start talking about like breeding and stuff like that. He's like, oh, this wasn't really what I was trying to do. But he's having this conversation with this guy. And while they're talking, all of a sudden, from across the field of dreams, he hears screaming. And as he turns and looks, he sees the wolf jogging back towards him, but carrying in her mouth, not the tennis ball, but a cute little fuzzy bunny. Yeah, that was bleeding. And the wolf had come up with a new game called throw the bunny in the air, and when it lands and struggles for life, pounce upon it and rip into it, right? And so all of a sudden, what was this gorgeous, wonderful scene became a horror show. Girls were crying, burying their faces into each other's shoulders to hide their eyes from the carnage. And so he had to run out there, mercifully finish off the rabbit, pick up the wolf, and go running back to his car in shame, whereby not long after that, he gave the wolf away to a wonderful family of four. Now, question, what went wrong? What went wrong? Yeah, it was a wolf. Yeah, the easy questions here. This is a softball right to you. Yeah, it's a wolf. Looks like a dog. Four legs, fur, but it's not a dog. And so not only did it fail in what he wanted it to do, it was destructive. Now, why mention that? Because what our scripture is saying today is that same thing is true of spirituality. There is a type of spirituality that looks like the real thing, but it's not. And not only will it fail you when you need it most, it's destructive. And you go, what do you mean by that? Well, let me try to explain it this way. If I was to ask you, what does it mean to be a spiritual person? Or what does it mean to know God? Or if we're talking about knowing Jesus, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? If I was to say that, what would you say? I would imagine as I've asked people that, you might be tempted to start making a list of attributes, of things they don't do. Well, people who really know God, like religious people, Jesus people, they don't go to those kind of places. They don't say those kind of words. They don't do those kind of things. Or then you'd have a list of what they do. They do go to church. They do read their Bible. They do pray. They don't go to the Howard Theater for Hennessy and Waffle Night, but they do come to Howard Theater on Sunday morning. You know, you would make maybe like a list. And the reality is, there's a danger in that, right? If you made that kind of list of this is what we do and this is what we don't, there's two dangers in that. The first is that if your spirituality is just a list of things, for many of you, you'll try to accomplish it, try to do it all, try to do whatever makes God or God's people happy. And many of you grew up like this. You'll keep trying to attain it and you can't. So you'll feel defeated. You'll feel like a failure. You'll feel like a less than. Some of you this whole time, as other people were worshiping, you're like, they got something I don't because I can barely keep my life together and I just can't measure up. And so what'll happen is you'll get frustrated and so you'll ditch it because it gets old. And some of you, you grew up in church and you felt like you could never be enough. And so when you got out of the house, college, the big city, you said, you know what? That thing didn't help me. That thing just pressured me. I am done with it. And you close the door on that list because it's not working for you. Anybody have that experience? Or there's another danger, and I think this one's worse. You might keep the list. You might come up with all the spiritual things somebody is supposed to do, and you check off every single one. And then you will stand there upon the mountain of your achievements, and you will look down your nose at the rest of us who just can't figure out how to get our life together. And you will judge us for our weakness. You will judge us for our hypocrisy. And your heart will grow very cold and very arrogant. You see that? You ever seen that? Felt that? Well, I'm here to tell you, neither of those things is Christianity. They're not. Let me say it another way. When I got married, I took on the role of husband, right? And if I was to ask you, what are you meant to do as a husband? We could have come up with a list of things husbands do. Husbands, take out the trash. Husbands, put gas in the car. Husbands, defend the family from wild animal attacks, right? All these things are true. That one may not happen as much, but you know if one's coming, you're like, that's me, right? You just gotta know that's your moment, right? And there's nothing wrong with those things. But if that's what I did, if I said, well, I choose to take on the role of husband, and just here's a list, and I tick off that list, is that what marriage is? Let me say it this way. When I got married, and Donna and I stood on that stage in front of God and a couple hundred of our closest friends, and I pledged my life to hers, and everyone cheered, and we ran out of that room and got in the car and drove off, let me just say something, and gentlemen, you may want to write this down. We did not run off, pull up a desk, and start making a list. We went to Jamaica. And we traveled. We went to Colorado. We went to Hawaii. We took walks together. We'd have long dinners together where we would look at each other's face and talk. We did other stuff together. We spent time with each other. And I didn't pull out a list of what husband does and then try to approximate my life to a list of husband. I just got to know Donna. And the more I know her, the more I love her. And the more I love her, I found within me a desire to do things that would be on a list if there was a list. So I took out the trash because I don't want my baby handling garbage. I put gas in the car because I don't want her to be inconvenienced like that. And if something tries to hurt her, it's got to go through me first. You understand that? So I do these things. My life does look different, but not so I just check off a list to say I'm someone who checked off a list. I do it because I love a person. Do you see the difference? It looks the same on the outside, but so different. One's a dog, one's a wolf. One will be there for you. One will destroy you. One is a work from the inside out. The other one is just slapping on you a list of rules to put up a show. This one's the counterfeit. This is the real. Spirituality is not adherence to activities. It is the pursuit of intimacy. It is not trying to be good. It is becoming God's. He owns me. I love him and he loves me. And the more I know him, he makes me like him. The difference is vast and significant. Do you see it? And so Paul warns us, we got to get that right. True spirituality is not slavishly obeying principles. It's wholeheartedly loving a person. And when you know him, he will make you like him. Do you see it? And so Paul loves the Philippians. And so he's begging them to understand this. True spirituality is not a checklist of activity. That's why he starts in verse 1 and he says, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. That's what you're supposed to do. Is religion just trying to suck all the joy out of your life and obey your duties, wear itchy clothes, sit in a church, sing from, you know, and just do this stuff? No, it's not about dialing down your joy and taking up duty. It is about maximizing your joy, but not aiming it at fleeting things, aiming it at your maker. Rejoice in the Lord. Find your joy in him. C.S. Lewis wrote it to a friend. You do know it's the duty of every Christian to be as happy as he possibly can. That's your goal, to find your joy in him, right? And so he says, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me. Paul's like, I know I'm repeating myself. I don't care. This is important. And then he says, and it's safe for you because there's a danger in making spirituality just a checklist of activity. And so he warns him of that in verse 2. And he does it with some pretty vicious name calling. He says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. He repeats look out 3 times, which you know is serious. Like if we walked outside and I just went, look out, you would probably duck. You know. But if I was running at you going, look out, look out, look out, look out, you'd be like, whoa, there's a truck coming, right? And Paul's like, there is something coming at you that's bad. It's a perception of religion that's just I strap onto my life some duties. And a lot of people see it that way. And that's not the way it's meant to work. So Paul says, look out. Because in the Philippians day, there were people that said, oh, you know what spirituality is? It's a performance of external duties. And if I perform them well, I earn the smile of God. If I don't perform them well, I earn the frown and condemnation of God. And so this is about performing duties. And though they were in a Greek culture, they had taken the Old Testament that was written for the people of God, the Jewish people, and they were trying to kind of pull out some of the externals where I'm going to wear these certain kind of clothes. I'm going to use these certain kind of words. I'm going to eat this certain kind of food. And they were kind of creating this sort of Jewish-like religious expression where they just came up with a list and if I check it off, I'm better than you, right? They were following a checklist of activity rather than pursuit of intimacy. And Paul warns them, is the law bad? No, but the way you're using it is bad. The way you're using it is bad. And so he calls them dogs. Dogs back then ate garbage. These people probably had their dietary laws on point. And so they were like, well, I am eating purely out of my religion, you know, and some of you know people, maybe not for religion, but they're eating clean. And they're like, oh, I noticed you eating a donut. Okay, so you haven't arrived yet? Yeah, I only put pure things in my body. And you're like, okay, I'm feeling the judgment. I'm feeling a little bit of it, right? He says, these people, they think what they're eating is making them better than us. He said, but what they're feeding on is garbage. They think this is gonna make them right with God. It's not. He says, they're evildoers. He says, it looks like good, but the way they're doing it is evil. He says, and look out for those who mutilate the flesh, which I don't know if you heard that and you're like, ooh, ah, what does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, one of the symbols, outward symbols of a relationship with God was circumcision. Circumcision is mentioned in the text. I don't have a lot of time to go into details about circumcision. If you got questions, ask the person who brought you. They would love to talk about that over brunch. But these people were taking that outward symbol, which was not part of the Greek culture, and they're saying that's how we show our true commitment, is these outward symbols. And Paul says they're using it wrong. No, you're not. That's not true allegiance to God. You're becoming like some of those pagan religions that mutilate themselves to show their religious fervor. And he's like, that's bad. That's not right. Because he says in verse 3, we are the circumcision, which is a weird thing to call yourself. You know, you don't see that verse on a lot of Christian t-shirts. Didn't see it on our banner on the way in. Confuses some people. What does Paul mean? Well, he's just quoting an idea in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy, one of the Old Testament books, says it. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart that you'll love the Lord with all your heart. That's what God wanted in the Old Testament. He says, I'm not after the externals. I'm after your heart. And circumcision is just an outward symbol of an inward reality. I want to cut away the hardness of your heart so that it's warm and soft towards me. I want you to love me. Because I know when you love me, you'll fulfill the whole law. You will. You'll do it because you want to. He said, but I want your heart. I don't want just the externals. And so Paul's saying, we're the true circumcision. What does that mean? He says, we worship by the Spirit of God. We're not just going through external ritual. We have the very Spirit of God working in us. He says, we glory in Christ Jesus. We don't boast in what we do. We boast in what he did. That's why we sing in here. We don't sing in the hopes that he'll approve of us. We sing because he's awesome. Because he's done great things for us. And we put no confidence in the flesh. He says, I have no confidence that I can figure this out. I don't. I don't look at myself and go, if I work hard enough, God will approve of me. And let me just tell you something. That's where you are today. You are not in a room full of people that have figured it out and accrued enough things that God finally approves of us. This is not a room full of perfect people. Everyone in here is a mess. That if we knew everything about you that God knows about you, we might not have let you in here, right? And if you knew everything about us that God knows about us, you wouldn't come, right? We're all a mess. And Paul says, I'm just being honest with that. I'm not trying to whitewash it as a fake. He said, I'm coming in going, man, I got no confidence in the flesh. I have no confidence that I can figure this out, right? I don't. And yet it's a danger that people reduce spirituality to physical activity. It was interesting for me. I remember when I was in seminary, I had a class where my assignment was to interview 7 non-Christians. People that would say, I do not have an allegiance to Jesus. I'm not a follower of Jesus. And my goal was just to interview them, ask them about it. And so I had my assistant set up 7 interviews. And it was like the head of all these different religious organizations, the religious club in our area, and then just like a straight up like yuppie girl living in New York. I was like, get me out of the box. Just not religious people, just someone living their life. And I said, just give me all these people. And I would interview them. And the most fascinating thing happened. As I interviewed them, I would ask questions like, hey, what do you think God wants? Or if they didn't believe in a God, I'm like, what do you think the universe wants? Or what do you think humans should be doing? What's the should? And you know what's interesting? Variety of religions all basically gave the same answer. What they gave was moral conformity. Do the right thing. And there were some different definitions of what it was. Some of them it leaned more social justice to the poor. Some of them more individual purity in your moral life. But all of them had a list. You do these things and you're good. You don't do these things, you're in trouble. And when I asked them, why do it? Like, what do I care? What's the motivation to do these moral things? All of them, it was the threat of punishment. Isn't that wild? Even the people that said, I don't have any religious adherence. You're like, well, what if you do it? Well, karma, the universe is coming after you. Karma's gonna get, someone's gonna get you. That was the whole idea. Moral conformity or else you get judgment. I go, wow, man. No one can really live under that. Because if you're winning, you feel the pride of your winning. And when you stumble, you feel hopelessness. But what you always feel is insecure, because you never know. You're one decision away from falling off the tightrope of God's will. And Paul looks at this and says, we don't do that. We don't do it. And then he says, here's why we don't do it. He says, if anyone has confidence in the flesh, I have more. And this is where he plays a trump card for them. Because some people might say, well, you know the reason why you're not doing all this religious attainment? It's because you're not good at it. That's what the quitters say. You're saying what the quitters say. And Paul's like, no, this isn't sour grapes. He said, you guys took the Old Testament and you pulled some out to come up with your moral list. And Paul says, let me tell you something. My list was better than yours. And I did my list better than you're doing yours. And Paul throws down. He says, if anyone has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then he gives 7 reasons why. And he picks 7 because in the Old Testament, 7 was the number of perfection. And so if you really knew the Old Testament, you knew he's like, I am perfectly better than you at list keeping. And then he starts to tick it off. He says, you know what? I was circumcised on the 8th day. That's when God gave the law. That was the ideal day in the Old Testament of when it was performed. So he's like, you know what? I'm not one of you pagan guys that started to try this religious practices and then came up on a basis to judge people. He says, dude, I didn't come in late. I'm legit from day 8, all right? I had the best circumcision a guy can get. And he said, and I'm of the people of Israel. He said, I'm not pretending to be. I was born into it. And then he says, and I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. In the Old Testament, when the people were scattered among the nations, some of them lost their family tree, didn't know where they were from. But Paul says, I'm not just of the nation of Israel. I know where I came from. And I came from the tribe of Benjamin. We were the beloved son of the dad. We were the favorite one, the only one born in the promised land, the one faithful to the true king. And so I come from the best kid out of all the kids of Israel. And not only that, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. And you go, what does that mean? It means I speak Hebrew. Because when they were scattered, they learned the language of the pagans. And so when they came back, everyone spoke Aramaic or worse, Greek. And so Paul was like, you know what? I know the original language. I am as OG as you can get as it relates to these things. And then he cuts the verbs out and just starts staccato giving it to him. As to the law, Pharisee, zeal, persecutor, righteousness, blameless. He's like, I shut it down. I owned the game. I was way better. Pharisee was the strictest sect, and I was a leader of it. I was so passionate about this, I would kill you if you disagreed with it. And the righteousness of the law, I was blameless. But then he says, but whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. He said, I had all that, but it didn't satisfy and didn't solve. That's what Martin Luther came around. Martin Luther said, if you could be saved by monkery, I would have done it. I was a hardcore monk. He said, but it never changed my heart. And finally, someone told me, you need to relax on all these rules and love God. And he says, I can't love God. I hate him. He says, I hate him because I'm never measuring up. And I was that way. Well, for me, I came from a broken home and was a middle child, not as good as athletics as my older brother. That sets you back a bit on how you distinguish yourself as special. So comedy was a weapon for me early on. And then when I got into high school, the religious people were nice to me, right? And they were good Christian people, but I found for me, as I do things, I get praised. And so I'm gonna do these things to feel good about me. Did you notice Paul said three times, it's about confidence in the flesh, confidence in the flesh, confidence in the flesh. What are you ultimately looking for when you come up with a list? Confidence in yourself, that I feel good about me. And some of you did that with a religious list like me. Some of you, it's other lists. You're like, I don't care about a religious list, but I got a list of things I need to accomplish by certain ages. And if I hit that list, I'm crushing. And if you don't hit that list, I'm like, sorry, try harder. Read my book when I write it. You know, like you're just like, I'm gonna crush at my business and bye, I'll see you in the rear view. Right? Some of us, it's about work. I'm gonna attain that. Why? So I can be somebody. It's not even about the work anymore. I'm gonna excel in the government. Why? To really govern and help us all flourish? No, so I can excel. Did you miss that part? So I can feel good about me. Or I'm gonna be the most stylish person in the room. Why? So I can make all y'all look humble and small. So I can feel good about me. We come up with different lists to feel good about us. Do you see it? It's a dangerous thing. And we're trying to find confidence in the flesh, but what happens? When you fulfill it, you get arrogant. And when you stumble, you feel terrible, but you always feel insecure, and that was me. And I know for me, by the time I got to college, I wanted to have purpose in my life. That was my thing. I want my life to be worth something. One of my best friends took his own life, and I remember standing at his grave and saying, not me. I'm gonna do something with my life. But by the time I was in my 20s, I understood I was a good kid with a lot of disciplines, but I didn't trust God because he hadn't given me the things I wanted in life. And so I was honest about that. And then I read 1 Corinthians, where it said, you can speak with the tongue of men and angels, but if you have not love, you're a clanging gong, a resounding cymbal. Bible says, I don't care how talented you are. If you don't really know what it is to love God and love people, the best you can be is an obnoxious noise. And I believed that. When my heart was shrinking, I could tell my life was shrinking. I wasn't making a difference in the world. And that broke me. Did it suddenly make me love God? No. What it suddenly made me do was be honest with God. And I decided I'm not gonna fake it. And so I quit singing in church, not in protest, but just because I was like, I'm not gonna say something I don't mean. But until someone proves there's no God, I'm gonna talk like he is. And I'm like, I don't understand that. I don't believe that. I'd like that to be true. I would just talk with God during the music part. But I remember at one point finally getting honest with God, and I walked out into my backyard and I was like, God, I hate that you didn't give me this in life. I hate that you didn't give me the approval of my dad. I hate that you didn't give me this. And you know what? I hate you. Amen. And I know some of you hear that and you're like, ooh, like even now you're kind of leaning away like, oh, God's about to strike him. He just jumped off the list. But I think it was the best prayer I'd ever prayed up to that point. Because now is being real, right? Some of you have friends like that. They're not real with you. You can never really know them. Hey man, how are you doing? Fantastic! Didn't you get in a car wreck? Didn't your mom die? Like, how are you really doing? Great! And you're like, you know what? I just don't know you. I'm just meeting the front. Well, I quit giving him that. Let me give you me. And I would wrestle with God. And I would read his word. And I would write my little journal. You sound mean here. You sound insecure here. I don't understand this. I gotta go now. Amen. And I would walk off. And I remember one time writing in my journal, I'd read this part of the scripture and I had like an apologetics question of the existence of God. And I wrote in my journal, no answer. I just asked the question for which there is no answer. And I went to the mall later that day. I don't know why I was at the mall. But as I was walking, there was a pillar with a book on top of it with a spotlight shining down on it. So it was illuminating it like, ah. And I was walking, I'm like, I must turn aside and see this strange thing. And I did, and it was the Bible, and it was a study Bible, so it had these big margins, and it was the passage I'd been reading that morning. My question in bold at the top, and the answer in a short paragraph underneath it. And I remember I read it and was like, oh yeah, no, that makes sense. And then I started crying, which is a little embarrassing in the middle of the mall. People are like, you okay? And I'm like, I'm fine, fine, all right, it's whatever. You know, but it was the first time of, hey, I'm at the lowest. I'm not bringing anything impressive. I'm bringing resentment, bitterness, and pain, and you see me. And not only do you see me, you care. And some people in the name of Jesus gathered around me, helped me unpack some of the hurt in my heart, helped me trust God with it. And the more I wrestled with him, the more I got to know him. And the more I got to know him, the more I got to trust him. And the more I trusted him, the more I loved him. And the more I loved him, he thawed my frozen heart so that people would say, something's different about you. And I was still doing list stuff, but they could see it was coming from the inside out. Something changed in me. And what happened is God brought me to life in Jesus. And for some of you, you are trying so hard to be somebody with success in business, be somebody in the fashion world, be somebody in government, be somebody, and you're always working so hard. And when you get the approval, you're better than all these other monkeys. When you don't get the approval, you feel shame and want to die, but you never feel secure. And that's not where we're meant to live. Lee Iacocca said it this way. He said, here I am in the twilight years of my life, and I'm still wondering what life is about. But I can tell you this, fame and fortune's for the birds. He said, I built the mountain and I don't feel good on top of it. In the 1830s, Alexis de Tocqueville, probably said his name wrong, came and observed America. And as he observed it, he said, a strange melancholy haunts the inhabitants in the midst of their abundance. He says, the incomplete joys of this world don't satisfy the human heart. They don't. So some of us, you're doing good things, but you're doing them in a bad way, okay? Some of us are taking good gifts and we've made them bad gods. You understand what I'm saying? Let me say that again, because that was pretty good. We've taken good gifts, your talent, your opportunities, your success, this Bible, and we've made it into a bad god. We've made it a stepping stool to feel confidence about ourselves, and it was never meant to be that. It was always meant to lead us to him, to him. So what do we do? If you're like, I don't like that, what do you do? Well, the Puritans used to say, the best way to dislodge an affection is to replace it with a more beautiful thing. That's what Paul said. I was trying to climb the ladder, and then I realized it's not getting me anywhere. And he didn't just say, so I just quit the ladder. He said, then I saw Jesus, and I counted this loss for the sake of Christ. I know for me, I loved being single. I know some people have mixed feelings about being single. I did not. I loved it. I liked being single because I liked the hassle or the hassle-free life of not having to mess with somebody, right? And so I got to a point, I was very comfortable being single. I was 20s in a church, and I remember it was very normal when I was on staff at the church. People would come up and be like, oh my gosh, you need to meet my niece. And I'd be like, yeah, I don't want to meet your niece. No, forget it. I'm not doing it. And it would surprise people, but she's cute. I'm like, doesn't matter. Like, I just kept shutting it down. And word got out. I would hear people as I walked by. They're whispering in dark corners like, oh my gosh, I want to introduce him to my cousin. And they were like, don't do it. Don't do it. He will shut it down. Stay away from him with your little gestations of love. And it's not going to work. And so people left me alone. And I was happy being single because I could run fast. Now, into that moment, you're like, well, you got married. How? Well, someone pulled out a list of pros and cons about marriage. And they're like, you know, if there's dual incomes, you can afford more square footage. And I was like, that's a good point. I hadn't thought about that. And they're like, you know what? There are certain household chores that you can maybe offload onto that other person. I'm like, you know, that's a great point. And they're like, passing on your DNA becomes a priority later in life. I'm like, that is also a great insight. No! What happened was, I showed up in a room like this, and there was a band leading worship, and one of the girls on that was cute, and I was trying to focus on my notes, but I just kept watching her. And I was like, focus, man, armor up. And my body was like, no, I see her. I can't stop seeing her. And I was like, no! Got through the armor! And I found myself doing crazy things, like saying, what are you doing afterwards? I'm like, I'm not even into this. I'm not even into this. And then suddenly I'm calling her and I'm like, why did you do that? You just hit send. And then I would talk to her and I spent time with her. And no one ever convinced me of the veracity of the institution of marriage. What happened is I met Donna and I loved her. And I remember standing on a boat on 4th of July, far away from her. And I was with a crowd of people on this party boat and I was sad. And as someone who has a hard time connecting to their emotions, I was like, why are you so downcast, oh my soul? And I was like, because I miss her. And I was like, what does that mean? And it was like, I miss her. And you can give me the party, give me the bright lights, give me the people, give me the boat. You can give me the party. I would ditch it all if I could just sit with her. And I thought, that means I love her. And it changed everything for me. And for some of you, I meet people all the time that are like, no thanks, I'm not religious. I'm like, that's fine, I'm not either. And they're like, okay, well, you know what? I'm the least religious person you know. I don't care about religion. Religion's done horrible things. In the name of religion, people have done horrible stuff. I'm like, I agree with you. Jesus got angry at religious people in the Bible all the time. But you're rejecting the real because of a counterfeit. Don't do it. He hated it too. The externals without the heart. He looked at people who had memorized the Bible and said, you hate me because my word has no place in you. It hasn't gotten into you. It's just externals for you. He called them whitewashed tombs. You look pretty on the outside, but it's death on the inside. That's not what I'm looking for. I want to change the heart. You change the tree and the fruit will be good. And so when people look at me and say that, I reject religion, normally they're rejecting Listianity. And I say, I do too. Let's reject it together. Because the truth is, I'm calling you to Christ. I'm calling you to Jesus. I'm calling you to Him. And when you see that you're not trying to earn your way up to Him, that He came racing into history for you, that will get your attention. And when you watch that He didn't come in judgmental, like, what are you doing? Why did you just say that? Why are you drinking that? Put that down. That's not what He was doing. He was coming towards people. He was loving people. He was meeting them where they are and elevating them because of grace, not judgment. He was changing lives, making broken people whole, dead people alive, making people who are a mess, giving a purpose and focus in their life. He was amazing. And then to purchase our relationship with God, He willingly laid His own life down. I gave everything for you. The most natural thing to do is give my life back to Him. That's what we do. And when I unite my life with Him, that changes everything. And I want to do the things that would have been on a list if there was a list, but I don't need a list because if I love Him, I fulfill the law, is what Paul will say. I already did it. So Paul looks at his life and he says, you know what? I choose Him. I count my religious accoutrements as loss compared to Him. Verse 8, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost everything. He said, I did lose it all. Following Him did cost me. He says, but when I compare it, I call this rubbish, which is funny because in Greek, it's actually the word for human excrement and we just call it rubbish. I love that because Paul literally cusses. He's so adamant about this. I so want you to get this. It's not about a list, it's about Jesus. He says that your list is just a pile of rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. So if you want to know what we're about as a church, we're about Jesus. What we're offering you is Jesus. Do we want to live you to live a life where you care about the poor and bring justice? Yes. Do we want you to live a life that influences the government in a good way that helps people flourish? Yes. But ultimately, we're not a social justice movement. Ultimately, we're not a political movement. Do we want you to impact society? Yes. But ultimately, we're not a social movement. We are a Jesus movement. We are all about Jesus because Jesus changes people and infuses people to change the world. So we're about him. And so the rest of your spirituality is a pursuit of intimacy. I want to be found in him. That's my identity. I am his, and so my activity is the pursuit of him. In verse 12, he says, I haven't obtained this, and I'm not perfect, but I press on to make it my own because he made me his own. He came and got me, so I'm running after him. And I love it. He starts getting Olympic language. I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I don't care what's behind me. I'm going towards him. And I remember for me when I was in high school, we had this thing called the Mustang Mile. And if you wanted to be on the football team, they made you run it. And I wanted to be on football. I was in Texas. I know people have mixed feelings about football. Just go with the story. So in football, they made us run the Mustang Mile in the morning. And it was a mile in 5.5 minutes. Which for some of you, you're like, and then what else? Okay, fine. For some of us, that was hard. I'd never done it before. But the way it worked was, if you don't run it in 5.5 minutes, you have to run it again the next day. And then again the next day, and then again the next day. And as far as I know, there's still guys out there running it. I mean, they're approaching 40, and they're just out there. It's bad. I wanted to get it done once. And so I remember I got there, and I was like, I got to go for this. And so they said go, and I'm sprinting around the track that first lap. And I remember my brother was on the inside cheering me on. And I came through, and he was like, you're on pace. And I'm like, yeah. And so I'm picking up speed on the second lap. I'm like, I'm going to get this. And I turn around, and he's like, you're above pace. You're crushing it. And I was like, yeah. And so then I hit the third one. I was like, I'm above pace. I'm doing it. This is great. And so then I rounded the third time, and I see my brother, and it was like he was in slow-mo. He was like, what are you doing? Why did you slow down? You're not gonna make it. I was like, what? And when he said that, I just kicked in whatever afterburners little Ben had. I'm like, no! And I remember running, and by the time I turned the corner, I could hear the coach going, 5:26, 5:27, and my body just starts shutting down power to all these different areas. It's like, the nose is down, the ears are out, commandeer the hair. I'm like, ah, just running, and I remember I got to the finish line, and I dove, I really did. I was like, ah, just kind of dove right as he said 5:30, and I made it. And I was like, I've never strained for something that hard in my life. Does spirituality have strain in it? Yes. You're going to go hard towards a list that will one day give you approval? No. No. He says, I strive hard after what? Him. To know him. Because he came running after me. So I'm running after him. He ran and purchased me with his blood. So I'm running after him to know him. And somehow I'll be like him in his death, buried with him in baptism. Somehow I'll be raised in newness in life. Somehow I will rise to meet him. And the thought of seeing him face to face makes me run. Not to get his approval, but because I have it. Run to get to know him. Run to read his word. Run to join his people. Run to put prayers on my lips. Run to offer him all of me. Knowing as I do that, he changes me. So am I perfect? No. Paul says, I haven't obtained all this. There's no perfect people here, but I press on. And I love the way he ends it. He says, those of us who are mature think this way. Religion's not about the principles. It's about a person. We think that way. And he says, if you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you. He says, if you disagree with me, God will deal with you. He said, I don't have to fight with you. God, when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? It's love. The Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Because then you'll love your neighbor as yourself. Paul said, I ain't going to fight with you. You just keep walking. So he ends the passage by saying, hey, let's just live up to what we've attained. We're all on a journey. Some of us have been chasing Jesus for years. Some of us, this was our first step into church ever, or maybe in a long, long time. You don't have to have it all together. And let me tell you something. Here at Passion City Church, I love this this hold true to what we've attained. In Greek, it's the word march. It's a community. Let's just take a step forward. Let's just walk together. I don't know how I feel about this. That's fine. Just take a step into knowing Jesus more. I'm not sure about all this. That's fine. Just take a step into coming back. Hey, this place has changed me. Then take a step into being a door holder. Hey, I want to know Jesus. Then put a step of putting your faith in him. You just take a step and we'll all march together into what he has for us. But I promise what he has for you is not a list. True spirituality is not slavish obedience to principles. It is passionate love for a person. And that person changes you from the inside out. And when you change, families change, cities change, countries change, the world changes. But it's done because of love that moves from the inside out because of the person of the Son of God, Jesus Christ.
If you were encouraged by today's talk, be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on Spotify, iTunes, or wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com or download the Passion Movement app. And again, thanks for listening to the Passion City Church DC podcast.